Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I don't know about you, but I just love a good hard rainstorm. I love to watch the rain. I love to listen to the rain. I don't know, there's just something about it. I think the older I get, maybe the more I appreciate and I find some satisfaction in a good hard rainstorm because I know that it's helping our ecosystem, it's helping our gardens and our farms and other industries. A good hard rain can be a good thing. Of course, a good hard rain can be a bad thing, too. Some severe thunderstorms can be quite frightening, destructive, even deadly. Sometimes a good hard rain can be not so good. Throughout this season of end times, we'll be looking at psalms from God's Word. And the one we're looking at today, Psalm 46, is a psalm that really shows a lot of events that are frightening and destructive. It almost looks at, in some parts of this psalm, like it's this raging storm that is just consuming everything in its wake. Well, Martin Luther based his most famous hymn on this psalm, as I mentioned, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Because this psalm really resonated with him as he looked back on the movement of the Lutheran Reformation. And as he looked back on his own life, you know, Martin Luther's life was filled with storm after storm of difficulty. And yet it was precisely through those storms, they were crucial components that the Lord used to carry out this movement of the Lutheran Reformation to restore the pure gospel of Christ crucified to his church. As Luther found great comfort in this psalm, so there's great comfort for us in it as well. If you have a service folder and you're following along with the outline, you'll see that we'll take a look at Psalm 46 through the lens of the Lutheran Reformation under three headings. First, we'll look at Luther's storms that he experienced. And secondly, we'll look at the eye of the storm that Luther eventually found himself in. And finally, the eye of our storms. First, Luther's storms. Maybe this is one of the most familiar scenes of Luther's early life, is that the first storm that Luther encounters is an actual thunderstorm. He's on foot making his way back to the University of Erfurt after he's received his master's degree. He went home to celebrate, and he's walking back to the university. I don't know how many miles it is, but it was a number of miles. And a severe storm comes up, and he's frightened. And even lightning strikes nearby him, and he cries out to Saint Anne, "Saint Anne, help! I will become a monk!" Luther makes it through the storm. He makes it safely back to the University of Erfurt, and he keeps his vow. He joins the monastery. But if we're honest, well, we know that this is not the true first storm that Martin Luther experienced. There was a raging storm inside of him that had been brewing for quite some time. And it only got more and more fierce as time went by. What was that storm? It was this. Martin Luther had no peace with God. You see, Luther had a very keen sense of his own sinfulness. He had a very sensitive conscience, and his conscience was plagued by his sins. He was very self-aware, very introspective. He could very easily diagnose his sinfulness almost too well. And so for Luther, peace with God was something that just felt entirely foreign to him. He tried all sorts of things to ease this conscience, to find peace with God. He tried fasting for days on end. He tried whipping himself with cords, another self-harm. He tried spending hours and hours and hours in confession to his priests. To no avail. He could not find peace with God. He could not feel as if God loved and accepted him. Luther tried becoming a monk, and he joined the most severe and most strict order of monks, the Augustinian friars. Still no peace. He became a priest. Still no peace. He became a doctor of theology and began teaching the Bible, lecturing on it at the University of Wittenberg. Still no peace. No matter what Luther tried, he still could not find this peace with God. And the crazy thing is, the more he studied the Bible, the worse he felt. The worse his conscience bothered him. Why was that? It was because it revolved around one word. There was one word that Luther misunderstood in the Bible that changed the way he looked at the rest of the Bible. What was that one word? It was the word righteousness. You see, righteousness in Luther's day was taught to people in that church as being this thing he had to live up to, this standard that he had to live up to in order to be loved and accepted by God. And here's the crazy thing. When you become a monk or a priest, that standard goes up even higher. Monks and priests were taught that their standard of righteousness was higher than everyday average Joes. Now, no doubt, Luther had read these words of Psalm 46. He taught them, he lectured on them at the university, but they would not sink in for him. He just couldn't believe and understand how God could be his refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Luther could not escape this feeling, like he was just out, exposed to the elements in a storm, with no cover. Daily, he battled against that plaguing conscience of his. He felt as frightened, nearly, as he did in that actual storm years earlier, but he wasn't scared of, you know, a lightning bolt. He was scared of the wrath of the Almighty God. Here's how Luther describes that time in his life. He says this, though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. A single word in Romans chapter 1 had stood in my way, for I hated that word, righteousness of God, which I had been taught was a righteousness that punishes the unrighteous sinner. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. I was angry with God. Thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. Luther continued his desperate search for peace with God, for an eased conscience. He looked in all the wrong places, but he also looked in the one right place, the only right place in the Word of God, and he eventually found that peace with God. And in the same book of the Bible that he was so terrified of before, Romans, this time chapter 3, where Paul says these words, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Again, Martin Luther, there I began to understand that the righteousness of God is the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. And I extolled my sweetest word, righteousness of God, with a love as great as the hatred with which I had before hated the word, righteousness of God. Thus that place in Paul was for me truly the gate to paradise. Everything changed for Luther from here on out. Then, now, he could see Scripture in an entirely new light, all of it, now that he knew the real meaning of that word righteousness, as Paul intended it, by the Holy Spirit. It was as if Luther had crossed the threshold from hell to heaven. And you know what? That sounds a lot like the middle section of Psalm 46. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What Luther had found in Holy Scripture was none other than the very city of God, this refuge from the storms of his conscience, with a river running through it of ever-flowing forgiveness. It was like this fortress that he found where he could take shelter from this nagging conscience. Luther had found the eye of the storm. He really had found peace with God. By grace alone, through faith alone, all because of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God in Jesus covers us through faith. Righteousness that is undeserved, but freely given. This is the eye of the storm that Luther discovered in the Bible. Honestly, Luther's going to struggle the rest of his life. He had such a sensitive conscience that he struggled with that nagging conscience and his own sinfulness his entire life long. He needed to constantly preach that gospel of forgiveness in Christ to himself. He needed to daily retreat to the city of God for refuge from the storms of his conscience. But now he knew where to go. He knew where to find it in Scripture alone. These three, grace alone, faith alone, Scripture alone, these are the hallmarks of the Lutheran Reformation. Now that Luther can stand confidently on these three truths, now he has resolved to defend this city of God against any enemy that stands up against it at any cost, whatever trials may come. And come they did. From here on out, the storms that came Luther's way came from the outside, mainly. 501 years ago today, he nailed those 95 theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, those discussion points. And with that, twin storms from Pope Leo X and Charles V, the emperor, came barreling down on Luther to silence him. But the Lord intervened in history, and he intervened in time in Luther's life in numerous ways to keep him safe and to keep this preservation, this restoration of his gospel happening. Let me give you a couple examples of how the Lord intervened in this history of Luther's life to preserve him and the gospel. Luther lived in a territory called Saxony. And Saxony, of all Lutheran territories, had the most limited reach from Charles V. Politically, it was set up in such a way that he had the least reach into Saxony. Saxony was like this little eye of the storm, geographically, where Luther lived. And not only that, but the elector of Saxony, it's like the governor, Frederick the Wise, he was a big fan of Martin Luther, and so time after time, numerous times, Frederick the Wise went to bat for Luther against his enemies that were trying to silence him. Another thing that the Lord did at this time in history was he kept the emperor, Charles V, overly occupied, otherwise occupied with urgent empire business, so that he kind of left Luther alone during this time. He had cardinals and the Pope trying to make these sneaky power grabs in many of his territories. So he spent all this time and energy worrying about them and not Luther. He had Turks, the Muslims, knocking at the northern borders of the Holy Roman Empire, trying to invade. He had his tons of energy and time and his armies there. And France was threatening him with all-out war. All these storms of difficulty for the Holy Roman Empire swirled around at that time, and yet the Lord, by his grace, made sure that Luther was right in the eye of those storms, safe and secure. Now, things eventually came to a head. The Pope, Leo X, excommunicated Luther. He kicked him out of the church. That didn't end things, though. Luther was still expected to recant, to disavow his writings, or else face severe consequences. And so as it ended up, he had to appear at a meeting where he would be expected to do this. Now, here's another place where Frederick the Wise stepped in and sort of saved Luther's bacon. The Pope wanted Luther to meet in Rome, but Frederick knew if Luther goes to Rome, he's not coming back alive. And so Frederick refused to send Luther to Rome. He said, it's got to be in Germany. And he demanded it. It was a deal breaker. And so the meeting, the Diet, got moved to a town called Worms or Worms. And so in 1521, Luther showed up at Worms. And after a few days, he made this famous speech where he stood on the Word of God. He stood on his new discovery of the purity of the gospel of Christ crucified before the emperor, before all seven German electors, before all these religious and secular government authorities. Here's how he concluded that most famous speech with these words. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And God helped Luther. He kept him safe. He gave him safe passage back home. Even though, not long after that, he was declared an outlaw, wanted dead or alive. The Lord used Frederick the Wise once again, who kidnapped Luther and whisked him off to a secret location, the Castle Coburg, where he spent 10 years. The Castle Coburg became yet again another eye in the storm where Luther was safe and secure. He spent 10 years there at Coburg under an alias. And he translated the whole Bible into the common language of the people there. After that 10 years, the Lutheran Reformation had taken great hold, and it was firmly established. The Lord, though, continued to open doors for the Lutherans. He continued to shut doors for their enemies. And now here we stand. We are beneficiaries of that great movement. The Lutheran Reformation. Martin Luther waged war against enemies that were far more powerful than he was by simply standing on the Word of God. He stared down potentially being burned at the stake for doing so, but this was the Lord's fight. It was the Lord's time and his chosen man to restore the pure gospel back to his church. It was the Lord who fought for him. It was the Lord who pulled him time and time again into the safe and secure bounds of his fortress city, who defeated those enemies of him. And he brought peace to Luther and subsequently many, many souls after that by grace, through faith in Scripture. By his efforts, by his life, it was as if Martin Luther was confessing to the world this final section of Psalm 46 in this grand invitation. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. My friends, just like Luther, we are living in the end times. The global and the political upheaval, the human and the natural calamities that we see described here in Psalm 46, it rings eerily familiar to our own times. But, you know, ultimately, these descriptions of upheaval here in Psalm 46 find their greatest fulfillment and ultimate fulfillment in Judgment Day, when the Lord will destroy all things by fire and will remake a new heavens and a new earth. looking back on history, looking back on how the Lord graciously and wisely and perfectly ruled over this time and all times in history. It's kind of convicting for us, considering the fact that we often forget just how faithfully the Lord has ruled over the centuries and the millennia, over kingdoms and empires, how he has constantly preserved a tiny little remnant of faithful believers in the most unlikely ways through the most unlikely people. You know, Luther would have his conscience bother him for the rest of his life. It was a cross that he bore, constantly needed that gospel preached to him. And you know, it's very similar to a lifelong struggle that I think many people in our day and age have. A conflict and a disconnection between our head and our heart when it comes to God ruling over our times graciously. I think in our head we know God is in control. In our head we know God knows what he's doing in our world and in our nation, and yet in our hearts we hate the fact that we don't know what he's doing. In our heads we feel like we have great reasons to trust God, and yet in our hearts we don't want to trust. We want to see. We want to know, because we want proof that everything's going to be okay with our families and our livelihoods and our nation and our health. And yet this is information that we're not privy to. How insulting it should be to God for us to expect this of him, and for us to possibly even grow bitter with him that we don't know. Why is it that God is not insulted by this? My friends, it is only for the sake of Christ alone that God is not insulted by this. Only for the sake of the righteousness of Christ, the perfect life and innocent death that wraps us in a robe of purpose, perfect righteousness. It is only for the sake of Christ, who wrapped himself in our sin to die a death that we should have. As Martin Luther once wrote these words, "Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You became what you were not and made me to be what I was not." What grace, what undeserved love from God to love us and send Jesus even to us. What grace to give us the scriptures and psalms like these for our encouragement in these end times. Martin Luther was not privy to all the ways that the Lord intervened in time and history in his life. And my friends, neither are we privy to those things either. Perhaps the church of the future, perhaps the church 20 years from now, 50 years from now, 500 years from now, perhaps they will look back on our time right now and they will say, if they only knew the good that the Lord was bringing about through that pandemic, through that election, through that whole crazy year called 2020. My friends, whatever storms we face today, or this coming week, or next year, or in the next 4 years, we too can stand confidently on the Word of God and His promises there. We too can be still, even in the eye of the storm, knowing that the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen.